turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 38, book of Jeremiah, chapter 38. We'll begin reading with verse 4, read down through verse 13. Therefore the princes said unto the king, which would be Zedekiah, "We beseech thee, let this man be put to death," referring to Jeremiah. "For thus he weakened the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them." In other words, he preached what they found to be a discouraging message. "For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt." Then Zedekiah the king said, "Behold, he's in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you." Then took they Jeremiah, cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Ahimelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now when Abedmelech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Abedmelech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, "My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Abedmelech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from thence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die." So Abedmelech took the men with him, went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Abedmelech, the Ethiopian, said unto Jeremiah, "Put now these old clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords." And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. By way of background again, from chapter 1 and verse 3, we learn that Jeremiah's ministry began, his ministry was in Judah, began during the reign of Josiah, continued to the last king of Judah, which is Zedekiah, and that's what's before us, takes place in Zedekiah's reign. So from chapter 1 and verse 3, we learn that Jeremiah's ministry spanned the reigns of the last five kings of Judah. Again, just over 40 years, about 42 years. And again, our text takes place in the reign of Zedekiah. In fact, it's at the end of the reign of Zedekiah. No one had paid any attention to Jeremiah's message until it was too late. When we get to chapter 37, Zedekiah, the king, sent a delegation to Jeremiah. We see that in Jeremiah 37, verse 3. Asking him to pray for Jerusalem. Well, Zedekiah didn't hear what he wanted to hear. So Jeremiah is arrested and put in prison. We see that, notice in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 37, "Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him, put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, that Jeremiah had remained there many days. And we see that after many days, verse 16, Zedekiah took Jeremiah out of the prison, and he asked him in verse 17, is there any word from the Lord? Jeremiah proceeded to tell Zedekiah that Jerusalem would fall to Babylon, and then he gave a rebuke to Zedekiah for listening to the false prophets rather than listening to the truth. Zedekiah then had Jeremiah transferred from one prison to, or from the dungeon to the courtyard of the guard in the palace. So now Jeremiah has a little bit of freedom. And coming to chapter 38, we see that after Jeremiah had been confined to the courtyard, he again had freedom to meet with some people, and he used this time to once again preach God's message. And that message was that the people would die by sword, by famine, and plague. And it was overheard by four high-ranking officials under Zedekiah. And these four men went to Zedekiah in Jeremiah 38 and verse 4 and demanded that Jeremiah be put to death for his words, because his words weakened the people. In other words, he told them that judgment was coming, and the people pretty much gave up. So they considered Jeremiah as an enemy. We see that Zedekiah handed Jeremiah over to these, verse 6, and they put him in a dungeon. So there is Jeremiah in this dungeon. And I want to speak this evening of when a brother or sister is in a dungeon. There's some wonderful principles taught in these verses that we read this evening. First of all, again, notice the circumstance of Jeremiah. We read in verse 6, then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon. This was a large pit cut into rock, usually covered with plaster of some sort. It was basically used to gather rainwater in the winter so that they could use it in the summer months. This particular dungeon was so deep that it says that they let down Jeremiah with cords. And we also read that in the dungeon there was no water. In other words, no water was gathered. That was due to the famine that we read of in Jeremiah 14, verses 1 through 4. There was a severe famine. Because of this, there's no water in this particular dungeon. Reading on in verse 6, we see that in this dungeon was mire or mud. And then we read that Jeremiah sunk in the mire, the last statement of verse 6. But notice they let him down, they let down Jeremiah with cords. So he's in a place of descent. There is Jeremiah, the man of God. He's been a faithful servant of God. He is hated. Many want him killed. And he's sinking in the mire. Sinking in the mire. He is in a place of danger. He is in danger of suffocating in the heavy mud and muck that was in that pit. He is in a place of desolation, a place of lifelessness, a place of decay. He is in a place of deprivation. He is in a place of darkness. He is in a place of ruin and impoverishment. He is in a confined and restricted place, a place of entrapment. He is in a place of great sorrow, a place of despair, a place of demoralization. He's in a place of terror and anxiety. He's in a place of gloom and misery. And he is in an inescapable place. Each one of us at some time have found ourselves in such places. There are all sorts of dungeons. We've all been in dungeons. We've all been in sinking times. Many of God's people are in dungeons right now, sinking in the mire. The mire can be innumerable things. There's the mire of need, there's the mire of care, there's the mire of burdens. Many are sinking in the mire of difficulties and problems, some of them of their own making, but nevertheless, they're sinking in the mire. Some are sinking in the mire of sorrow and heartache. Some are sinking in the mire of trials and tribulations and pressures. Some are sinking in the mire of anxiety. Some are sinking in the mire of confusion, disappointment, the mire of change, uncertainties, the mire of battles and struggles. There are those who sink in the mire of temptations, those who sink in the mire of fear. But we read Jeremiah sunk in the mire. And we can all identify. As you picture Jeremiah in that dungeon, perhaps, and very likely, Jeremiah thought he was all alone. And nobody cared. And you may say, well, why would you say that? Well, because the devil will use the dungeon times, the sinking in the mire times, to get us to think you're all alone. Nobody cares. So perhaps that was the mindset of Jeremiah. But we must always remember, if it's us in the dungeon, in the mire, or if it's someone we know in the dungeon and in the mire, our dungeon times or someone else's dungeon times do not diminish God's ability to meet our needs or to meet the needs of whoever it is that's in the dungeon. We must always remember that He is God. I may be up, I may be down, but He is God, either way. It may be daytime, it may be nighttime. Either way, He is God. It may be a time of strength. It may be a time of weakness. It may be a time of rest. It may be a time of weariness. But either way, He is God. It may be a time of abundant provision. It may be a time of poverty. But He is God. may be a time of fulfillment. It may be a time of disappointment. It may be a time of victory. It may be a time of defeat. It may be a time of joy. It may be a time of sorrow. But the thing we need to remember is no matter where we are, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter where our loved ones are, no matter what their circumstances are, He is God. He is God. And that ought to have a bearing upon our behavior. It ought to have bearing, if we're the one in the dungeon, it ought to have bearing upon our behavior in that dungeon. If it's someone we know that's in that dungeon, it ought to have, again, a bearing upon our behavior. So we see the circumstances of Jeremiah. And again, they're summed up there in the last words. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. But we learn that Jeremiah had a friend. He had a friend, an Ethiopian. We read in verse 7 of a man by the name of Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, was in the king's house, and he heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king sitting in the gate of Benjamin. So we see that this man heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. How many times you and I hear of people that we know, people that we love, people that we may have great respect for, and word comes to us that they are in a dungeon, that they are sinking in the mire. We all have those times when we hear so-and-so is in the dungeon and they are sinking in the mire. And we must make personal examination. What do we do? What is our first response when we hear of a brother or sister in Christ who is in the dungeon? Perhaps it is a dungeon of their own making. But they are in a dungeon, and they are sinking in the mire. What do we do? What is our first thought when we hear such things? This man, by the name of Ebed-Melech, knew the king. We know the king. He is God. No, again, it doesn't matter what the dungeon is. It doesn't matter how deep the mire is. It doesn't change who he is. And we know that. And this man obviously knew the king. Now notice concerning this man, Ebed-Melech, when he heard in verse 8, he went forth out of the king's house, and he spake to the king. That is a friend. That is a friend. He went to the king, as we'll see in verse 9, on the behalf of Jeremiah. Verse 9, my lord the king. He recognized the king's position. We need to do that with God. These men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger. In other words, he is very likely to die for hunger in that dungeon, in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. He heard, and he brought Jeremiah's situation before the king. Ebed-Melech, no doubt, had his own personal matters to tend to. But when he heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, he went forth and spake to the king. Again, what a friend. That is a friend. When you and I are in the dungeon, sinking in the mire, it is invaluable to have friends bringing us before the king, bringing our circumstances before the king. It's not going to help Jeremiah for Ebed-Melech to gather together a bunch of men and discuss Jeremiah's situation and to give their opinions on Jeremiah's situation. Well, you know, if Jeremiah would have just kept his mouth shut, he wouldn't be there. And that's what folks do today. But Ebed-Melech, when he heard, he went before the king. And when we hear of dear brothers and sisters in the faith that are in the dungeon, that are sinking in the mire, we need to take them before the king. Well, you know, they don't believe exactly like us. They're in the dungeon. They're sinking in the mire. Take them before the king. There's a valuable lesson in this passage. Now we see in his plea in verse 9, before the king on Jeremiah's behalf, he recognized Jeremiah's position in life. He said, "They have done evil, they have done to Jeremiah the prophet." He recognized Jeremiah as a man of God. He recognized Jeremiah as a preacher of God. And recognizing that, he took him before the king. He also recognized Jeremiah's circumstances. He said, "These men have done evil to Jeremiah, whom they have cast into the dungeon." It wasn't that they just did evil in casting him into the dungeon. They did evil before that. And the result was they cast him into the dungeon. So he recognized the circumstances of this individual. And recognizing the circumstances, what did he do? He went and spake before the king. He also recognized the danger that Jeremiah was in. It says that he said to the king, "He is like to die of hunger. He is in danger of dying." So he knew something of the circumstances of Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech, feeling sympathy, feeling empathy, having a sensitivity toward Jeremiah, and having care and concern for Jeremiah, went forth and spake to the king. Again, what a friend. That is a friend. If there are any surprises in heaven, I think one of the biggest surprises that people are going to have, and I'm not saying there is, but there are prayer warriors in the Lord's churches that go unrecognized by most. And many times they are not considered as the backbone of the church, Well, I'm here to tell you they are exactly that. The backbone of the Lord's churches are those who take brothers and sisters to Christ in prayer. Oh, they might not be out in the forefront. They may not have a position of leadership. They may be very quiet. They may purposely stay in the background. But they're constantly taking brothers and sisters in Christ before the Lord. That is a friend. And that is a blessing to the Lord's churches, to the Lord's men. So what we have here is really an illustration of Hebrews 10, verse 24, consider one another. That's what this man was doing. He was being mindful of Jeremiah. It is also an illustration of going to God for one another, praying for one another. Ebed-Melech knew that unless the king intervened on Jeremiah's behalf, Jeremiah was going to die. He would either sink completely in the mire and be suffocated, or he would die of hunger. There was only one who could intervene and make a difference, and that was the king. And that is so many times. People are in a dungeon. And there's only one who can intervene that's going to make a difference. And it's God. And we need to be the ones who take those situations to God. So there's a lesson here on praying for one another. We read in James 5 in verse 16, pray one for another. It's a very simple command. Pray one for another. It doesn't give a lot of stipulations. It just says pray one for another. Well, it's their own fault they're in the dungeon. It might be. Pray one for another. Well, I don't hardly know them. Pray one for another. Well, you know, they're not very faithful. They're not as faithful as they ought to be. Pray one for another. I mean, it's very simple. It is a sacred duty, it is a precious privilege of each one of us to pray for one another, to take one another before the King. And you can look around every time you come into this building and you'll see brothers and sisters in Christ, brothers and sisters in the faith, your church family. And it is our duty. It is our responsibility to pray one for another. You may not be as close to one as perhaps you are another. That doesn't change the command, pray one for another. It ought to be our desire. It ought to be our longing to be able to pray one for another. 1 Samuel chapter 7, we read Samuel gathering Israel together and saying unto them in verse 5, I will pray unto the Lord, or I pray for you unto the Lord. No place should that be more true than the Lord's church. People ought to be able to look at one another and honestly say, I will pray for you unto the Lord. And everybody ought to have that confidence. There are people praying for me. Everybody ought to have that confidence, because we all get into a dungeon at times and you get to thinking, nobody cares. Nobody's called me. I tell you what's better than a phone call if they're praying for you. It doesn't do away with a phone call, but I'm telling you that's even better than a phone call. Don't let the devil deceive you into thinking nobody cares. I guarantee you somebody does. Maybe not as many as should, but somebody does. And somebody is taking you before the King. And that is a friend. That is a friend. It ought to be our habit. It ought to be our instinct to go to the King for one another. Paul let others know that he was praying for them time and time again in his epistles. And we ought to let people know that we're praying for them. They ought to know that. I've known people that get mad praying for you. What for? What does it matter? It doesn't matter. I'm not going to get mad at anybody praying for me. There are many examples of people making requests for the prayers of others. When Samuel said to Israel, I will pray for you unto the Lord, Israel then said, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us. Oh, Samuel, please do and don't stop. And that ought to be our desire. Pray for us. That ought to be the desire of each one, and don't stop. When it looks like things are going well, don't stop. Keep on. Jeroboam said to the man of God in 1 Kings 13 and verse 6, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for us. Simon the sorcerer said unto Peter in Acts 8 and verse 24, pray ye to the Lord for me. Paul often made requests of the churches for prayer. He said there in Romans 15 and verse 30, he said, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He said, I'm praying for me. You strive and pray for me as well. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 25, he says, brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1, brethren, finally, pray for us. Colossians 4. Verse 2, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. With all, praying also for us. And it ought to be our habit to pray for others, but it ought to also be our habit to request prayer for others. Now in our text, Ebed-Melech, when he heard of Jeremiah's plight, he went forth and spake to the king. Brought Jeremiah's plight, placed it before the king in verse 9. And then the king instructed Ebed-Melech what to do concerning Jeremiah. You'll find that will often happen. You begin to pray for someone, you begin to take their situation to the Lord, and you may find that the Lord instructs you to do something concerning that person. And may I say, that is when you can be a true help, when God tells you to go and do something. Notice verse 10. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee. And the reason is, take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. The king says, take 30 men and go get Jeremiah and get him out of that dungeon before he dies. In verses 11 and 12, so Ebed-Melech took the men with him. So there's 31 men, Ebed-Melech and 30 others. And they went into the house of the king under the treasury and took hence old cast clouts of old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes. You can get the picture in your mind. Under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So Ebed-Melech hears of Jeremiah's plight. He goes forth and speaks to the king. That tells me that he had a burden for Jeremiah. It's an illustration of Galatians 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. And may I say, our own burdens do not exempt us from bearing the burdens of others. It doesn't fly to say, well, I've got my own problems. That may be true. But that doesn't change Galatians 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. Your life can be filled with burdens. That still does not change your responsibility to bear the burdens of others. Doesn't change it. We must not become so consumed with our own burdens that we cannot be concerned and bear the burdens of others. And that's what happens many times. So there's Jeremiah. He's down in that desolate dungeon. Down in the dungeon of deprivation and darkness and ruin. And there he is. He's trapped. He's in a place of sorrow. A place of gloom. A place of misery. And all of a sudden, he hears a noise up above. And there are 31 men up above. 31 men that have gathered together. And they've tied a bunch of old rags together. Verses 11 and 12. And if Jeremiah was thinking, no one cares, he knows better now. 31 men gathered around that pit. 31 men gathered together. 31 men working together. 31 men pulling together. For Jeremiah. All for Jeremiah. What a blessing. What a blessing when God's people gather together, work together, pull together to bring a brother or sister in Christ out of the mire. What a blessing. Sadly, it's a rare thing today. Really is. And we see in verse 12, and Ebed-Melech said unto Jeremiah, so he shouts down in that pit, Jeremiah! We love you, brother! Take hold of these cords, put them under your armpits. And we're going to pull you out of that dungeon, out of that mire. And 31 men begin to pull. And Jeremiah is coming up out of the mire. and all the joy and the encouragement to know that brothers and sisters in Christ are working together on our behalf when we're in the dungeon. So many times, we don't want to be the individual who's trying to hold somebody down in the dungeon. We want to be one of these 31 who's working to pull Jeremiah out of the dungeon. But what happens so often today is the very ones who should care, there they are, stomping, trying to keep the individual in the mire. Don't you dare get up. You deserve to be there. And that's the attitude of many. And that's sad. It's very sad. But here were 31 men gathered together under the instruction of the king. And they got the instruction from the king because Ebed-Melech cared enough to go to the king and pour Jeremiah's plight before the king. And they received, and then he received this instruction. Verse 13, so they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him out of the dungeon. Can you imagine the joy? Standing now on firm ground. Standing now on dry ground. And he looks around and there are 31 men who cared enough to pull him out of the dungeon. 31 men who cared enough to gather together and to pull together on behalf of Jeremiah. Ebed-Melech went to the king on Jeremiah's behalf. These have gathered on Jeremiah's behalf following the king's order. What a beautiful picture we have here. Again, we need to ask ourselves, what do we do? What is our instinct when we hear, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, they're in a dungeon. They're sinking in the mire. What is our instinct? Our first instinct ought to be to pray. That ought to be our first instinct. The first instinct of many is to judge, cast judgment. But our first instinct ought to be to pray. And you pray for that individual, and God may not ever instruct you to do anything for that individual. But you just keep on praying for that individual. And as you're praying, if God instructs you to do something, then do it. Then do it. It would have been a terrible thing for Ebed-Melech to pour Jeremiah's plight before the king, and the king instruct him, and then he do nothing about it. What's the point? So, oh, may we be a people that goes to the king on the behalf of others. May we always be a people that are willing to gather together on the behalf of a brother or sister. We would always be willing to gather together, work together, pull together on the behalf of someone else. That is a blessing. That is a blessing. So again, we ought to be, you know, we all desire, I hope, the prayers of one another. But it's somewhat hypocritical to desire and expect the prayers of others if we don't pray for others. That's very hypocritical. We need to be a people that prays for one another. And that people that each one of us might know, well, I know brother so-and-so is praying for me. I know sister so-and-so is praying for me. I'm not foolish enough to believe, it may sound terrible, but I'm not foolish enough to believe that everyone prays for me, even those who say they do. I'm not that foolish to believe that. But I do know. I do know. There is no doubt in my mind that people pray for me. And that's a blessing. It is a blessing to know that people pray. We all need that. We all need to know people are praying for me. And it is sad today, but it's true. There are some people you are much better off not telling them anything going on in your life because they're not going to pray. They're only going to add to your misery. So the best thing you can do is keep them in ignorance. That's the truth. But those who do pray, thank the Lord for them. Just thank God for them. And may we never be that person who adds to another person's misery. Even if they don't agree with what we do, may we not add to their misery. May they know that we do pray for them and that we do have a concern and a burden for them. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us.